All right, Saints. Is it on? Is this thing on? Yes, there we go. We'll see if I've won the competition against the muffins. Most people are out here from the kitchen now. Oh, is there cake? I'll be back. I think there's a verse in the Psalms that says something to the effect of, my heart overflows with a good theme. And I've been blessed some time back listening to one of the podcasts. Someone mentioned one of the stories in the Bible, and they kept talking, but I stood right there at that point, and it was just like, oh, wait a minute. And then it just kept building. And by God's grace, and you guys, you know how to hear me when I say this. I'm very excited about the encouragement that the Lord has for you this morning. This comes from the throne of God. And the reason I say you know how to hear me when I say that, when I hear somebody else say that who I don't know, I'm like, oh, there they are, and they're pumping themselves up. They say this is from God, and so I better be excited about their message. But... we've come to know that he's faithful and he loves you and he wants to feed you. And this is one of the times and places where he wants to do that. And so I'm excited about what the Lord has in store for us this morning. So let's commit the time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to you for your goodness to us and your faithfulness. I thank you that as the speaker, I can rest in your sufficiency. I can rest in your heart for your people. I can rest in this whole thing is you. And so I pray that all of us as hearers of your word will hear the word become flesh. You becoming in our flesh life and reality and truth. And so we ask for the blessing from you, from your Holy Spirit, that you would open the eyes of our heart to see you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as the speaker, I'm prepared. If I run dry, I've got water. If I start leaking, I've got tissues. So tighten your seatbelt. We're ready to go. So a while back, I don't recall exactly when and where, but I remember speaking a message and using the terms greater than and lesser than, or less than, and I made the comment that being politically conservative, it's easy for me to remember those symbols in math. So greater than points to the right. It's the arrow pointing to the right, which is where I stand politically, on the right. So it's greater than. And less than, you know, points the other way. And but in talking about that message, greater than and less than, everyone is all about a greater than life. And, you know, you've probably all heard those stories about, you know, your parents telling you that you've got it so easy. When I was coming up, we didn't have it so easy. It was hard on us. I had to walk to school uphill both ways. And now I used to think, well, you know, that's impossible. You can't walk uphill both ways. But actually you can. If there's a hill in the middle, then you walk uphill going and downhill. And then when you're coming back, you walk uphill, but then downhill. So they could be telling the truth. But yeah, that's true. Not here in Delaware. Nobody walked uphill in Delaware. not even Dublin Hill or Phillips Hill or Gravel Hill. There is no hill. But then they'll tell you, you know, but that's why I'm so hard on you. I want you to have a better life than I did, a greater than life. And, you know, even when we're seeking employment, we're looking for a better deal than what we've got. You know, when I came back from Indonesia in 1986, I got a job at Deluxe Dairy Market. Not very glamorous, but it was just around the corner and put money in my pocket. And then like 6-7 months later, when there was an opportunity to start working at Delaware Electric, I took the opportunity. And like Robert Frost in his poem, I forget what it's called, His famous poem, anyway, the last line says, "And that has made all the difference." The road less traveled, I think, is the poem. But leaving Deluxe Dairy Market and starting at Delaware Electric, that was a good move. And so we're always looking for the greater than. And there was a time in all of our lives when we thought we were living the greater than life, when we were out there in the world, making our own decisions. We were our own boss, and we thought that that was the greater than life. And then, by God's grace, we learned that there was a greater than life that was not in the world. And so, by His grace, we got saved, and we left what we found out was the lesser than life and moved into the greater than life. We became Christians. But then, as time goes by, and again, by God's grace, we see that even as Christians, where we are is less than, and there's a greater than. And we want to move into that greater than life. And I would say to every Christian, no matter where they are in their walk with the Lord, whether the most, I don't like the word religious, but the most Christ-like believer that you know, when they woke up this morning, there was a greater than life available for them, greater than what they lived yesterday. Now, I realize at this point I sound like one of the mega preachers, you know, mega church preachers, and I'm just trying to make you feel good. But you got to remember, we serve an infinite God. He is absolutely limitless in His strength, in His power, in His wisdom, in His sovereignty, in the way that He works things out. And so there is always a greater expression of Himself that we can enjoy, that we can be a part of. And so, again, I don't care if you're the most godly saint still living on this earth, and you're just a smidge short of glory yourself, God has more for you. There is a greater than life. And even though that's true, there are hundreds of thousands, millions of people who are still not saved. They're still living what they think is the greater than life. And there are also many who are saved, who are Christians, and they're living a less than life. And there are those who are walking with the Lord fully. And like I was just saying, there is a greater than life that's available for them. There are many that are walking with the Lord, and they're good Christian. I mean, for real, I'm not just hanging that title on them. They're good Christians. But even so, just like it says in the book of Kings and Chronicles, many times as it was talking about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, it would say of the kings of Judah that they did well, like their father David, and they, you know, they were good kings, they were thumbs up. And then it would say, but they didn't cut down the high places. And it's this ugly thing called abiding corruption. It's there for all of us. And so even with the best, there's still problems. And, you know, God designed us to learn by moving from what we know to what we don't know. A teacher in the room, you know, you don't teach 4, 5, 6 year olds how to do division and multiplication. They don't even know what a number is yet. You got to teach them what is a number, how many fingers, and then you teach them about math, and then you teach them about subtraction. That's where I got lost. But you know, you build on what you know, and you move to what you don't know. And so God has done the same thing. Remember, He designed all this. He recorded historical stories in the Bible, and they are historically accurate. They are more accurate than all of secular history, because any time that secular history or science disagrees with anything that the Bible says, we know which one is right. And we also have seen over the years that eventually science and history comes around and goes, oh, you were right. Now, they still hold that they are God, but different topic. So God has recorded these stories. And again, in speaking to this group, you guys know full well, those stories are illustrations for us, principles of Christian living. And so one of the clearest examples of this less than, greater than, is the story of the children of Israel. And again, this crowd, you already know very well the picture. When Israel was living in Egypt, they were in bondage to slavery. Now, when you hear bondage to slavery, with your spiritual understanding, immediately it clicks, sin nature had me bound. And even some would give testimony today. And I'm telling you, it certainly feels like sin still has me bound. And so when you see that, you see that Egypt is a picture of us before we got saved. We were in bondage to sin. Then God, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, pulled them, redeemed them out of Egypt. And so that's us getting saved. We know that the promised land is the fullest expression of life in Christ, of the believer completely expressing the life of Christ through our mind, our soul, our will, our intellect, our emotions, our body. That full expression, that's the promised land. And then there's this thing in the middle, the wilderness, that's the in-between. And, you know, for sake of time, this morning, I won't go through the 40 years, but you know what it's like being in the wilderness. You know what it's like to, I'm a Christian, but this thing isn't working. I'm a Christian. I mean, I'm called out. I've left the world. And, you know, when Israel was in the wilderness, there were many times that they complained and said, man, we should have stayed in Egypt. It would have been better. I mean, God brought us out here to kill us. We're going to die out here. This is horrible. This, I'm telling you. And there have been times that believers have gotten to that place where they're like, this Christian thing is not working. I'm angry with this. I mean, it's very frustrating. And they wanted to go back. The record tells us they never went back. They never crossed the Red Sea and went back. Now, when they crossed the Jordan, this part's not in my notes. Hopefully I can get back to that. When they crossed the Jordan, you know, they had the freedom to go back across. In fact, 2.5 tribes did. And they lived on the other side of the Jordan River, outside of God's provision. But anyway, let's get back to the point. Those 40 years, they were struggling with it's not working. But by God's grace, they didn't go back across. But there's that 40-year period of struggle. And then the time comes when God fulfills his promise that he made to Abraham 470 years earlier. And you might say 470. Didn't it say 430? Yeah, 430 years they were in Egypt. God had told Abraham 400 years from now is when God's going to do this. He didn't say 430 because people would have been, you know, calculating, say, is this the 430th year yet? He just said it'd be 400 years. And after the 400 years, they look back and they go, okay, it was 430. Now, 430 till them crossing the Red Sea, 40 years in the wilderness. So now at 470 years, for all you math geeks, see, that's just math. I can do the addition part. this is God fulfilling the promise. He told Abraham, I'm going to give this land to your descendants. And 470 years goes by. And on the very day, they crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Now, Israel went from being one man, Abraham, to one man, Isaac, to one man, Jacob, to 12 sons, to hundreds of thousands, to a nation. And into, beyond this crossing of the Jordan, they go to the place where they have taken the land, and David is king. David leads to Solomon, who builds the temple. And at that point, the enemies are put down. The temple is built. And so there is health, wealth, prosperity. You know, this is, if anything, perhaps, this is foreshadowing the millennial reign of Christ. So we've moved from getting saved, going through the wilderness into fullness in Christ, into the greatness, you know, of everything in the future. But let's Now that we've gone from 1445 BC to the millennial reign of Christ, let's narrow things down to Bridgeville on Sunday morning, March 19th. You and me, believers, redeemed, blood bought, we love the Lord, and there is a greater than in life that is ahead of us. But how do we get there from here? And as I said earlier, God is illustrating the principles of Christian living with these stories. So we're going to start, we're going to look at a story this morning around 1400 BC, but it's for you and me today. Egypt, again, was a picture of you before you got saved. Israel was enslaved in Egypt. You were enslaved to sin and its coming judgment. Promised land, you walking in, living in, fully expressing your union with Christ. all right, so let me jump in. The challenge I have in talking about this topic is, to quote a couple movie lines, it's a target-rich environment. When it comes to talking about the principles of Christian living, crossing the Red Sea, being in the wilderness, the rebellion and God's provision, and God revealing the Ten Commandments, revealing his character and who he is and how he is, and then, you know, crossing the Jordan River and the preparation before the crossing, and then the stones at Gilgal and the circumcision. There is so much to talk about. It is very difficult to home in on just the one point that I want to make. And as I was thinking about it this morning, I was reminded one time I went to a restaurant called Fogo de Chao. Anybody ever heard of that or been there? Anybody been to it? It's a Brazilian steakhouse. And this is a glutton's paradise. I stand here having lost 80 pounds, so I'm going to talk about this for just a moment. But basically, the way this place works is when you sit down, first of all, you pay like $1 million to sit at the table, and then you just get to eat the whole restaurant if you have the ability. But they give you a little disc. It's red on one side, green on the other. And as long as you've got the green side turned up, they keep bringing food to you. And there's a guy that walks around. He's got a steak on his skewer. Would you like more? Yes. Carve it right off. Did you want the medium part or the rare, you know, whatever? And then another dude, he's got pork. Would you like pork? Yes. Chicken. I mean, any kind of meat, dudes are just walking around with it on sticks, and they just, you know, slice off a little more. And then when you get to where you're about to bust, you flip that thing over to red, and they'll leave you alone for a little bit until you get it settled, you know. So if you like meat, I mean, that's a great place to go. But there's a problem there, too, because, you know, like you have a salad bar at some restaurants. Well, their salad bar is not just the rabbit food. I mean, there's a little lettuce up there and, you know, the obligatory tomato and so on. But there's other stuff that's on the salad bar that you go to before they bring the meat to you that you could just make a whole meal. I mean, I can't even remember. There's one thing I do recall. On the salad bar, they had stacks of bacon that was fried with brown sugar. I mean, it was just like, and I mean, you wanted to try a little bit of all these delicacies on the buffet before getting to the meat, but you had to save room for the meat. And so anyway, glutton's paradise. All right, so we're done with that. But this portion of Scripture, Exodus, Joshua, especially Joshua, oh my goodness, there are so many things on this buffet. So many, I mean, there's just like, I can see like sermon series after sermon series. There are so many things to talk about. Because it really is exactly where we live in coming out of the struggle, the intensity, the flesh being in ascendancy, and coming into the place, the fullness of Christ. Everything, you've heard me say it a million times, everything that you have ever wanted in life, the things that honestly, genuinely drive you, they're found in your relationship with Christ. And like all your need, all your provision, you know, you can't, like when... I can picture a heathen listening to this and going, what do you mean? You go to Food Lion and put all the stuff on the counter, and when the price comes up, you just go, I love the Lord, so it's paid, right? In him is everything you need. And ultimately, you'll have the money to pay the bill. But the everything that you need is in him, and this is where we want to go. So the main point that I want to talk about this morning, moving from the less than life of mediocrity and carnality as a Christian and moving into the greater than life of fully expressing the life of the Lord Jesus through our hearts, our minds, our souls, our bodies. That's where this fullness is. And you can't express whom you don't know. Now, it preaches real nicely, I'm talking about all the goodness that God has for you. But if you take the time, look it up in the book of Deuteronomy, God lists out the volumes of blessings that he has in store for anyone whose heart is fully his. And he also lists out volumes of curses for those who forsake him. And I want to tell you, I mean, I wanted to read it, but that list of curses, he gets real creative. I mean, he really knows how to make it hurt. I mean, after all, he made you. He also really knows how to bless you. I'm not going Joel Osteen on you, but I'm just telling you. In reality, he loves you, and he wants to bless you, and if you just give your all to him and make him your everything, he can't help but bless you. He just wants to overabundantly bless you. Read the text. It's God's word. It's true. And it's him saying it. It's not somebody saying, here's what I think God will do for you. It's God saying, thus says the Lord, here's the blessings if you're with me. And what's amazing to me, the curses aren't there because you made a mistake, you turned your back on me, and I'm going to show you. I'm going to grind it. You know, that's how I feel a lot of times, you know, when people upset me. But that's not why God's doing this. God's doing this, and he doesn't give it all at once. You know, there's a, you decide to forsake, and then, ooh, there's a little pain that comes in. Well, that pain's meant to make you go, Lord, and get right with him. But when little pain doesn't hurt enough, well, then there's another one. Now, some people, after all that pain, they just get stronger, and they're just like, well, I'm going to fight harder. And God says, bring it. I got more. It's not a challenge, but it's meant to bring you back into relationship. It's meant to make you bow your knee. He doesn't want to break you. He just wants you to bow to him. And so... I have no idea where we are in the notes. So how does this happen? How does he bring us from the less than into the greater than? It's by the story we're going to look at in Joshua chapter 3. It's by crossing the Jordan River. And I want to tell you, it would be very helpful if you're interested by this topic. Ed taught a series on the book of Joshua, I think at the Wednesday morning group a few years back. And the recordings are available. The website, BibleStudyMinistriesInc.com. And pull up that series and let the Lord bless you through that. But again, I'm homing in on this one spot. So we're going to look back at chapter 3 of Joshua. Let me read the story for you. Joshua chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priest carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you've not passed this way before. Verse 5, then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over ahead of the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I've been with Moses, I'll be with you. You shall, moreover, command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the Jordan, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the days of harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. Verse 17, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Just a couple of observations before we get into this. One is, when it lists the nations that were going to be dispossessed, Canaanites, Hivites, all those guys, there are seven nations that are listed. And that's interesting to me because back in Deuteronomy, he said that he was going to dispossess this exact list. And on top of that, when I mentioned the list of the blessings and the list of the cursings, in the blessings for those who follow the Lord, he said, when you're in conflict with the enemy will flee seven ways. And now seven being the perfect number of completion, that means you're going to completely, the enemy is going to completely run away. On the list of the curses for those who forsake the Lord, when you're in conflict with the enemy, you will flee seven ways. And I just find it interesting that it is seven nations. Deuteronomy says seven nations that are greater than you are going to be dispossessed. And so they're mentioned here. Also, another point just to note is that the chapter opens with Israel being camped at, as one preacher said, the place is called Shittim. It's a long I. I don't know what you people were thinking, okay? But they're at this place. Now, it's significant because the name of that place is actually the same name as acacia wood. Acacia wood is what was used in the tabernacle. It was used to build the ark, overlaid with gold, the poles, overlaid with gold. The table for the table of showbread was acacia wood. Acacia wood is everywhere throughout the tabernacle. And acacia wood is very difficult to work with. In fact, it tells us in Exodus 36 and 37, Bezalel and Aholiab were specially skilled by God to build everything in the tabernacle and to work with this acacia wood. So the significance there is, for those who are into symbology and so on, this acacia wood represents us, humanity, because it is so twisted and so difficult to work with. And in God's service, it's overlaid with gold, the righteousness of Christ. But this is the place where the story opens. This is the place. This is where the problem is. This is the twisted flesh that I don't care. On your best day, you make your best vow. It just messes up. This is where we start. That's the starting point. They started there, and then it says that they went over to the banks of the Jordan, and they camped there 3 days. And I think one of the things that's happening for those 3 days is just like what's about to happen with Jericho, when they walked around Jericho 7 times, and then 7 times on the seventh day, they got a really good look at the opposition. I mean, here is, some people say 2 million people, some 3 million, no one knows the exact count, but there's a whole bunch of people that need to get across the Jordan River, no boat, no ferry, no, they got to get across the river, and no way. And they're looking at it for 3 days, and they know that we're here now, and God has told us that we're going over there. And in the text, God's going to do wonders. But they got a good look at it. It's going to be wonderful. I don't know how we're getting across. You know, sometimes when we look at that, maybe you think of it like I do, that, well, you know, when I was 20, I bet I could have jumped in that river and gotten to the other side. I mean, I might have been 2 miles downstream, but I'd have come out on the other side. But think about your grandma, or think about the 3-month-old. You know, you really bringing them across that river alive? They're at this point. We read in Joshua 3, verses 2 and 3, at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. You know, this is a rare thing for the Israelites to see, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, because that is effectively the throne of God on earth. And it was very seldom seen, because it was in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, inside the tabernacle, behind a veil, and only priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest once a year would enter beyond that into the Holy of Holies. So the Ark of the Covenant is in that place, that's inside the tabernacle, that's inside a walled, basically a fence around the tabernacle. No one ever gets to see this throne, but now it's going to be on display. It's going to be on the move. So keep your eyes peeled for this fantastic thing. God is on the move. And it is an exciting thing when we understand that God's on the move. Now, we know theologically, because we've all been to Sunday school, God is always on the move. He's always at work. And that is true. I'm not taking anything away from that. But the blessing is when we see it and we go, whoa, he did that. Look, he's doing that. I was very excited to read about what's going on at Asbury, the Asbury Outpouring, or whatever they're calling it. There's a whole lot of talk and discussion. I don't care what you say and think about it. God's on the move. And the Jesus Revolution, well, I could easily get further off track. Let me get back on seeing God on the move. And so they were also told that they had to stay back from it 2,000 cubits, 3,000 feet roughly. And that was so that they could keep their eye on it. You know, if you're too close to it, you can't necessarily discern which way we're going. You just kind of stay close to it. But they had to stay back so that they could discern the path that, I'm reading this in, that he went around this location, then he moved over this way, he got closer to the Jordan over here. And so that's the path that we need to go. We need to follow exactly, because it says they hadn't passed this way before. All right, so again, I'm... just one more footnote on that. It says, when you see the ark, it says, get up from your place and go after it. The way I read that is, my heart reads that as, when you see God moving, get up and go after it. I don't mean just follow. I mean, get after it. I mean, pursue. I mean, go. I mean, really, go after it. So, again, skipping over a lot of stuff here. Follow God closely. 100%. Whole heart. Fully devoted. They were going to see God represented by the throne of God, the Ark of the Covenant. And that God was going before them into the Jordan River. And I'm reminded that Jesus in Hebrews 6:20 is referred to as our forerunner. He went before us. And this isn't just God making a way open. This is God himself entering into the Jordan River before us. Now, before I go any further, I want to make a transition in the message, because right now you and I are kind of in the place of the rank and file Jew in this story. We're part of the mass that needs to see the Lord and set out from where we are, leave the place where we are, and go after, follow him on whatever path he takes, because we're leaving this less than life and we're going to this greater than life, the promised land with all the fullness of everything that God is. That's us, okay? We're there. But I want to transition and put us in the place of the priests who had to carry the ark. What is your role? What's my role when it comes to crossing the Jordan? What do we have to do? What's our part? And for the rest of this message, we're going to look at that from the perspective of the priests. The priest had been given the instruction to carry the ark and go stand in the river. Joshua 3:6 says, "And Joshua spoke to the priest and he said, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and cross over ahead of the people.'" And that's what they did. In verse 8, "You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the ark of the covenant, saying, 'When you come to the edge of the Jordan, when you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan.'" Their only instructions, very simply, take up the ark, go ahead of the people, lead them, stand in the Jordan River. Alexander McLaren, Bible commentator, he on this passage, I copied down his quote. He said, "God often opens his hand by one finger at a time and leaves us face to face with some plain but difficult duty without letting us see the helps to its performance till we need to use them. If we go right on the road which he has traced out, it will never lead us into a blind alley. The mountains will part before us as we come near what looked their impassable wall. In some narrow gorge or other, wide enough to run a track through, but not wide enough to be noticed before we are close on it. It'll be sure to be opened." I used to be able to read. Sorry, that wasn't very clear. But anyway, I like this line that God often opens his hand one finger at a time. You just see enough to get to the next step. And it looks like that next step is like, it's not going to work. It's like a dead end. And the picture that this drew in my mind was kind of like, you know, you're looking at this, what you perceive as a wall, and you keep walking toward this wall. It's like, there's no way I'm getting through. But then, in God's time, when you get there, you see that it wasn't like that, that there's actually a gap between these two, and there's a way through, but you don't see it till you get there. And this is what the Lord does. So I'm going to say that your part and my part in crossing is take up the ark, move out, stand in the river. So take up the ark, as I've said earlier, this is the throne of God on earth. It's the physical representation of God's throne on the earth. It is the lordship of Christ. It is his sovereignty. It's his rule. It's his reign. And when you and I, as believers, leave this place of acacia wood and we take up on our shoulders the Ark of the Covenant, then we are living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're living under the sovereignty of God. He says, where he says we go, what he says we do. We're taking up the Ark. And then this next thing he said, move forward, go ahead of the people. And that, I'm saying, is follow the direction that the Lord has given you. Now, for some people, that's very easy to see. If Billy Graham were standing here, I'd have some questions for him. But I would say his direction was pretty clear. The man's an evangelist. For most of us, we don't have something so clear as that. A lot of us, the direction is go to work tomorrow morning. Check some paperwork, sign some documents, do your thing. Whatever it is your direction, whatever it is that God is leading you to do, whatever it is that it's yours to do, go do that thing bearing the Ark. And then it says, stand. And just stand. Stand in the River Jordan. You just stand there in faith, trusting the word that the Lord has given you. In the story, we read that when the soles of their feet rested in the edge of the Jordan, something amazing happened. Joshua 3, verse 15 says, and when those who carried the ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which are flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. Now, you and I, we're the priest. We've got the ark on our shoulder. And on the one hand, I envision that I might feel a little awkward because really everybody's watching. I mean, all 12 tribes are standing about 2,000 cubits back, and they're told to watch the ark, which is right here on my shoulder. And it's my job to go stand in the Jordan River. That is, I don't know, white caps. I mean, this thing is it's at flood stage, and it's flowing, and I'm me and the gold box, we're going to go stand in this thing, and I'm hoping I don't get carried away. Now, these were men of faith, and so they didn't think anything like that. It was just me thinking that. But it feels a little awkward, you know? And it tells us that the waters were cut off at Adam. There's a couple of ways to look at that. You could look at it that when I stand in the Jordan, and there's, you know, the other priests here with me, and I stand in the Jordan, my feet are wet, the water's just kind of curling around. I'm not going too far. I'm just enough to be in. And one way to read it is the waters were cut off here. And from here, they flowed on down to the Dead Sea. And from here, it begins to roll back and piles up all the way at Adam, the city near Zarethan. It's interesting. Like all the commentators say, Adam was about 20 miles north. Some say 18. Some say up to 30. But they all have to admit they don't know where it was. So how'd they all come up with the same number? I mean, I don't know. But it does say in the text, a great distance away. So whatever a great distance is, that's where Adam was. It was a great distance away. So either I stood here in the water and I watched as it went that way and as this began to go backward. I think if it did that, the text would have said it that way. But I think that while they were standing there, a great distance away, something happened at Adam where God cut off the flow and it continued on down to the Dead Sea, and eventually it passes the priest where they are, and the folks in Adam and in Zarethan, they were taking selfies all day long with this water that just kept getting higher because this flood stage Jordan continues to flow, and it just continues to pile up and pile up and pile up. You know how water piles up. So it's an amazing thing. God did a work way back at Adam, and the priests had to wait until they realized it where they were. God has done a great work where he cut off the river that flows from Adam to the Dead Sea. We read in Revelation 20 that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And that's jumping from 1400 BC all the way to the end. But so there is a period of time from Adam to where we are today. But there is a work that God started ever since Adam, where Jesus stepped into the Jordan. That's coming up in 1400 years in the person of the Lord Jesus when he's baptized, just before he goes to the cross and begins to work the whole thing, whereby we can cross through the Jordan. But I think that while the priests stood there with the Ark of the Covenant, with the throne of God on their shoulders, they stood there in that river and nothing happened. Because I don't think they could see all the way up to Adam. I think nothing happened. They're just standing there in faith. Because God gave them a word. God told them they're going to see marvelous things. And they believed it. And they stood there, and that water kept coming around their ankles, just going, you know, certainly just a little bit in. And just kept going and kept going and kept going. And they're just staying. I don't know how long it took for the water to get from Adam all the way to Jericho. Was it 10 minutes? Was it an hour? I don't know how long it took. But they stood there and they waited until it was realized where they were. The work that God started all the way back at Adam, upstream, eventually they realized it where they were. And this, I'm reminded of Ephesians 6, where it says, having done all to stand, stand firm. In fact, I would title the message, Stand Your Ground. It's a catchy title, but it's not really your ground, it's his ground. Stand his ground. But that's the point. By faith, under the authority of God, bury the ark of his testimony. Stand there. Stand there in faith until you realize the work that God has started. But that's not all. If we jump down to Joshua 3:17, it says, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. So they moved. They stood their ground. And the work was finally realized where they were. And now it's dry ground. And so it says in verse 17 that they stood in the middle of the river. So I don't know how many steps that was. But they stood there in the middle of the river. And this is kind of the point that I want to make where, again, we're kind of transitioning. The point of this message seemed to be, let's go from where we were, less than life, into the greater than life. And now when we get here, then we move on to take the land and David becomes king and Solomon builds a temple and all this. But I think there's a sense where, as these priests here, this is kind of where we live our life. For the rest of our days, we're standing in faith, bearing the ark of the testimony, living under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result of that is, as you hear our brother Ed say so often, it's redemptive. The result of that is God's people move from the wilderness into the promised land. That happens when you and I, as the priests of God, bear the ark, the testimony, the lordship of Christ, and we stand in faith where he tells us to stand. Now, Billy Graham, he stood in faith where God told him to stand, be an evangelist. And that was what he did. He didn't do anything other than be an evangelist. And hallelujah, God used him in a mighty way. Others, you know, the calls, the gifts that we have, all those things, it's a plethora. I don't know what your calling is, what your place is, but I do know that if you will stand there in faith where God has sent you, And if you will bear the ark of the testimony, if you will live under the lordship of Christ, that others will come from wilderness into promised land. There's one other point that I want to make, and this is, you know, if this message has been like an airplane flight, we've been gaining altitude as we've moved from wilderness into focusing on the lordship of Christ. But I want to tell you for this last point, ladies and gentlemen, this is a captain speaking, a co-pilot speaking. Tighten your seat belts. We're going straight up on this last point. It's a fantastic thing when, by God's grace, he enables us to see him as Lord and to live under the lordship of Christ, and we bear the ark of the testimony, and we are seen not only by the Israelites, but by the enemy, the folks in Jericho. We're shaking in their boots. And you know, you're being seen by the saints gathered here. You're being seen by your co-workers. You're being seen by God's angels. It tells us that they long to look into these things. You're being seen by the principalities, the powers. Just stand there where God told you to be. Stand there in faith and bear the ark of the testimony. And that's a fantastic thing, but this happened, Joshua 3, this happened on a special day. Now, true, it was a special day in that it was the exact same day that they had crossed the Red Sea 40 years earlier. So the calendar lines up. That's a special day. But it's a very special day. Joshua 3:7, the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I'll be with you." I think many of you know this point, but the Hebrew name Joshua, when it's translated into the Greek, is the name Jesus. And clearly, when you look at the book of Joshua, Joshua prefigures the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of this is the day of the beginning of the exaltation of Christ. It's bigger than you coming under his lordship. It's bigger than you getting access to the tons of blessings. It's bigger than you moving away from all the nasty curses for those who forsake the Lord. It's bigger than your family moving from the wilderness into the promised land. It's bigger than all of that. This is the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day that God said, "I'm going to exalt Joshua." The day when his people bear the ark of his testimony, live in subjection to the lordship of Christ, and his testimony goes forth. His testimony goes forth to God's people, to God's enemies. It goes forth in all the spiritual realm. Jesus is on display. And it's all to his praise. It's all to his glory. He's worthy. And so, as we finally land the plane, I encourage you to leave the twisted life of the flesh. Take up on your shoulders the ark, the throne of God on earth, the authority of God, the sovereignty, the lordship. He's everything, and we're his servants. Give your life, give your body, mind, soul, spirit, heart, intellect, body, to him so that he can express himself. And that is when God begins to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has given him a name that is above every name. And there is coming a day in the fullness of this, when every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he's Lord. So as you stand there in faith, exalting Christ, many will be delivered from the oh so less than life into the magnificently greater than life of all that God has for those whose heart is fully his. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are great. You are magnificent. You're worthy. And we thank you so much for saving us. We thank you so much for bringing us into relationship. Help us to be able to take up your ark, your throne. Help us to be able to express your testimony. And we ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.